We're in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews on Sunday evenings, and we praise the Lord. It's been such a wonderful story, and it's been amazing how Romans correlates with Hebrews. Romans is showing that we have justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Hebrews is written to the Palestine, the people around Palestine in Judea. And the author, the Apostle Paul, is writing them to show that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament law and covenants and ordinances. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and ordinances and covenants. And so we see that throughout the book of Hebrews. We end it with verse 18 of chapter 10. So tonight we're picking up at verse 19 and going down through verse 25. We don't have a lot of verses to cover, but all of these verses are very, very good and speak to us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, tonight's message is called A New and Living Way. And Jesus Christ is that new and living way. And then the last part of the message is our response to Jesus Christ being the new and living way. There's four verses that deal with the response to that. And so, as we do so often around here, could we stand as we read God's Word together and follow along as I read? I'll start in verse 19 and read down through verse 25. The Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God's help as we go into this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love and mercy, and we do pray, dear Lord, that you will help us as we look into your Word. We're so grateful the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Word, and every word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that all Scripture is inspired, dear Father, but we pray that we will look at your Word not for information, but for transformation, that we might be the children you'd have us to be, dear Lord. We're so thankful for the salvation we have in Christ. But Lord, we want our lives to be molded into the image of our Savior, and that can only happen by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we pray that as the Word of God is preached, that we will listen and we will make application in our lives. Holy Spirit, help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're looking at this passage in verse 19. The Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We see that we have boldness to go into the presence of God. Now, that was never so. In the Old Testament, the high priest once a year was able to go into that place called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And there he would meet with God for the sins of his own self, and then later in the day for the sins of the people. He would offer blood for his sins, and then later he would offer blood for the sins of the people. But the regular priest who came into the holy place and attended to the tabernacle or temple, they never got to enter in that place and be in the presence of God. But you and I as believers get to go boldly into the throne of grace. We got to go right into the presence of God Almighty very boldly. And even the high priest, you'll recall, went in with fear and trembling. In fact, around the garment of the high priest, there were little bells. And there were little bells that would go around the garment. And that was in case he did not do something proper. Perhaps he did not wash himself properly. He did not sprinkle the blood properly. And if he started entering into the Holy of Holies and something wasn't done properly, those bells would start ringing. And that was the signal, back up, stop. You're not doing it right. And then also on the foot of the ankle of the high priest, they had a rope in case he got inside and something didn't happen right. You remember Uzzah who touched the Ark of the Covenant and he died because it rocked on the cart and he died? Well, if he got in the Holy of Holies and he passed away, no one else could go in there. Well, after a while, the whole place would be fragrant, but not with a good smell. And so they had a rope in there. If he didn't come out after a while, they'd start pulling on that to make sure they got the high priest out of there. And then they get another high priest to go and do the observance of the law. You and I do not go to God with fear and trembling. Oh, God, please listen to me. Lord, please, would you just bend your ear and listen to me? Listen, God listens to the prayers of his children. He loves to hear from us, and he is all ears when it comes to his children praying. The Bible says we are the apple of his eye. He loves us just that much. The word boldness in Greek, parerizan, means to enter God's presence freely and openly with confidence and assurance. Our salvation allows us to know God intimately and personally, experiencing his fellowship, his presence, his power, all at the same time. It is living and moving and having our being in him. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your whole own poets have said, for we are his offspring." And the idea, in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, we know that God inhabits everywhere. He is omnipresent, right? So as believers, as we go through life, we are walking in God's presence all the time. But not only are we walking in his presence physically because he inhabits all things, we are also walking in his presence spiritually because we have a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his children. And we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to show up at church. you can be at your home. You can be lying down on the bed and praying to the Lord. You can be in the living room. You can be at the kitchen working over the dinner. You can be on a walk. And that's a good thing for our health. And you can be on a walk and you can be praying and talking to the Lord. Anywhere, at any time, we can call on our Father and he has ears to hear the prayer of his children. We go boldly into his presence. And that is all because we have a new and living way that has allowed us this access. And that is the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies without the blood, it is the blood of our Savior shed for us that allows us to boldly enter into God's presence. Jesus shed his blood for us, and now we have new boldness. So verse 19 tells us about that boldness to enter into his presence. In verse 20, we find the new and living way. The Bible says, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, the new and living way. In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle or the temple, and the veil was that which was woven. It was a beautiful tapestry, and that kept from the holy place to the Holy of Holies. Well, Jesus Christ, his flesh was rent for us. And remember when he died, when he said tetelestai, which means it is finished, the price has been paid, the victory's been secure, that at that moment, the Bible says, when he gave up and yielded up the Spirit, the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. So when his body was given for us in death, the access was paid for and the veil was rent because of his body being rent for us. In fact, in the Lord's Supper, the element of the unleavened bread, this is my body which is broken for you. And then the juice represent the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. So every 2 months here at Grandview, we observe the Lord's Supper. And that simply reminds us that it is what Jesus did for us that purchased our salvation. Not for any of our goodness or obedience or anything we do. It is all because of Jesus that we have access to the Father. So Jesus rent the veil for us through his death and provided a new and living way to the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this new and living way is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most miraculous thing about salvation is this. It takes place in an instant, And yet we spend the rest of our life as believers learning about all the wonderful things that Jesus did for us in that instant. Who would have thought we had access to the Father? We were just wanting forgiveness of sin. Quite frankly, as a 9-year-old boy, I just didn't want to go to hell. And so I wasn't thinking about all the wonders of heaven. I was thinking what I deserved and didn't want to go to. But I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then I see, oh, he's given heaven. Oh, he's given fellowship. Oh, he's given peace. Oh, he's given hope. Look, he's given me all these wonderful things and now boldness to the presence of God the Father. It's a wonderful thing what we get in Jesus Christ. You and I as believers ought to be rejoicing every single day because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary so many years ago. And since that day, you trusted Christ as your Savior. A new and living way in verse 20. In verse 21, we have a new high priest in heaven. And having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is not a high priest over a building on earth as the tabernacle or the temple or in the tribulational temple. No high priest over a building, but he's a high priest in the very presence of God the Father. He is God in flesh and he died for us in the very presence of the Father. Is the perfect high priest, and he has presented himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, as the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, and he can present us perfect in God's presence forever. In fact, that's one of Christ's goals for us, is to present us perfect in the presence of the Father. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I know that God the Father looks at us as perfect because he looks through the lens of his own Son and Jesus Christ and the payment for you and I's sin. But it's still not the way I see myself. And by the way, it's still not the way Miss Vicky sees me. I try to remind her, you know, hey, do you know I'm perfect? No, I haven't said that. If you ever see that I die prematurely, it's because I would have said that to her. No, I don't say that. I know far from that. But I know God sees us as that. But we don't. And though we love each other, none of us think that anybody here is perfect. We know we're forgiven. We know we've been justified by Jesus Christ. We know that our name's been written down in heaven. But when we look at each other, we see all of our faults. You look at long enough at any human, you'll see their faults. You'll see their disappointments. You'll see their discouragements. You'll see their times where they're not all what they should be. And of course, you and I, concerning ourselves, we get to be with ourselves 24 hours a day, so we see more than anybody. If someone says, "You're not that good a Christian," just answer back, "I'm worse than you think." I just get to see myself more often. But praise God, God sees us that way. But one of the great goals of the Lord Jesus Christ is that day He presents us perfect in the presence of God the Father. And all of a sudden, we are what He's always said we were. We are perfected in God's presence. And not only do we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our heavenly account, as we do right now, but we are made the righteousness of Jesus Christ in His presence. And so what a wonderful day that will be. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So in other words, He became like us. He was born in Bethlehem so He could be a perfect high priest. And we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. The perfect high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 and 15. Says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son," that's God the Father, speaking to God the Son, "today have I begotten Thee." In other words, Jesus Christ, though He had the ability to do so, even He did not say, "I will be their high priest." God the Father said, "You will be their high priest." And Jesus Christ died for us as our high priest. And it's interesting, not only was He the sacrifice for our sin, but He was our priest who took His shed blood and offered it eternally for you and I. The high priest in the Old Testament was taking someone else's blood. He was taking the Passover lamb and taking that blood to apply for our sins. Jesus took His own, because He was the Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice for all of us. So He is our high priest. So in this passage of Scripture, we see that first of all, we have a new boldness to come into the presence of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new and living way that rent the veil, Jesus Christ, His own flesh being rent for us to have access to God the Father. And then also that we have a new high priest in heaven, according to verse 21. So these are the three things that we're seeing about the new and living way that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, provided for us. But what's our response? Having understood this and realized what Christ did for us, what's our response to that? How does the Word of God tell us to respond? We're going to see in the next few verses three times where it says, let us. Let us. In fact, years ago I heard someone preach a message on God's garden, and he preached on lettuce. Lettuce. And he didn't just use these passages. There's many times in the New Testament where it says, let us, let us, let us, God's garden. Now, I don't know, I'd like a garden with more than just lettuce. But anyway, but there's not many verses that say carrot, carrot. But anyway, lettuce. Three different responses we find in this next four verses. The first is, let us draw near. Let us draw near. We have boldness in the presence of God. What's our response? We ought to draw near. We ought to take advantage of that. If God says come boldly, we ought to come boldly. We ought to take advantage of that. If someone said to us, the richest man on earth, I'm not quite sure who that is right now. It seems to go up and down, and then sometimes it gets divided because of marital problems and all sorts of things that happen in life, and billions go out one way or the other. But let's say the richest person in the world said, I have set up for you an account that whatever you want is going to be paid for. All you have to do is just use this special card that I give you, and there's no end of the resources. You just, whatever you want. You want a new house? Go ahead. You want a vacation? Go ahead. You want new car? New cars? Several new cars? It's okay. You want to build a new garage for all your new cars? That's no problem. Just put it on the card. I've got billions and billions and billions and hundreds of billions of dollars to take care of whatever you need. Now imagine, having heard that, some of your friends come to visit. And they come and they visit you, maybe a month later after they heard the good news that, boy, you gained the favor of the richest person on planet Earth, and they gave you a card that gave you access financially to any of your dreams and any of your desires and any of your wishes. And they came into your home and they found out that everything was pretty much the same. In fact, you hadn't even painted the living room yet. The carpet's still the same. The scratches on the door. You probably have a dog, right? Scratches on the door. There's different things. And there's not even one piece of new furniture in the whole house. The car's the same car you've been driving all the time. And they go into the house, and there by the fireplace, and it's not even a real fireplace, but it's got a mantle. There is a frame there, a simple frame, a glass frame, and behind it is a card. And that card is framed from the wealthiest man on planet Earth that allows you to use that card for anything. And they have it framed over their mantle. And you come and you say, now, I heard the good news. Didn't the richest man in the world give you that card? Yes, he did. I'm so proud of that card. That's such a wonderful card. I can't wait to show it off to all my guests. They come and they look. And look at that card. Isn't that a beautiful card? Do you read what it says? It says unlimited supply. That's an amazing card. I love it so much I framed it. I want us to just spend the rest of our life looking at that card. Your friend would say, yeah, but the tires on your car are getting bald. Oh yeah, I know. I need a new car. Well, you could get one with that card. I know, but I just love that card. I just like to frame it and look at it. You'd say, that's silly. If someone gave you access and wanted you to supply the needs of your heart, why wouldn't you use that card? But that's the same access God gives us in prayer. And a lot of us just rejoice that we have that access, but we never spend much time praying. We don't go to the richest person in the world. We go to the one who owns it all in the universe. We own the create. We go to the creator. We go to the sustainer of life. We go to the one who has given everything, whose very life is in his hands. And yet many times we rejoice in the goodness of praying and the goodness of prayer. We just don't pray very much. We're like the same guy who frames the card. We ought to have access to God boldly. And because of that, the first thing it tells us in verse 22 is to draw nigh to God. Notice what it says in verse 22. Let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We ought to draw nigh to God. Draw nigh with a full assurance of faith. Now we can draw nigh because we know we have faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. We were given a true heart, not because we possessed it, not because we generate it. In salvation, God gave us a new heart, which was a true heart. The Bible says he cleansed our heart from an evil conscience. A guilty conscience is what that means. It doesn't mean he took all the evil out of your life. He took all the penalty for the evil out of your life. He saved us. But he's also taken all the guilt of that evil conscience out of our life, cleansed our hearts, and then also it says he cleansed our body of its evil consequences. Notice what he says in verse 22. Faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about the consequences of our sinful actions. Jesus Christ paid for that. When we stand before God, that is forgiven. Now, we may have consequences because of disobedience here in this life. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. But as we stand before God, we have been cleansed in our heart and cleansed in our body. Now, our hearts, that's our thoughts, our intentions, our motives, our attitudes, our desires. That's all internal. That's our heart. That's what God cleanses. But also he washes, it says, our bodies. Well, the body, that's the action of our flesh. That's what carries out the evil thoughts of the heart. Your mind may say, I ought to tell him a thing or two. But your mouth has to open up for that to happen. You can think it. Praise God. One thing I learned in Bible college, stop sin at any point. You can stop sin. So you have a sinful thought, stop it right there. Don't let it be a sinful action. Stop it there. He cleanses our heart. That's the source of those things that are wrong. And then he washes our body. That is the physical element that allows us to partake in that which is wrong. Both are cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can have full assurance of faith, knowing that our faith has cleansed our heart, our faith has cleansed our bodies, because Jesus Christ did that for us, because we place faith in him. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There again, it talks about our bodies, and then it talks about our hearts. And both of these happen because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at James chapter 4, verse 8, you're going to find that all of us are as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we want to be. As we want to be. Because the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Now, that's not talking about salvation. When you place faith in Christ, you are in God through Christ. But it's talking about relationship. It's talking about communion. It's talking about living in His presence. And if we draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to us. We take a step toward God, God takes a step toward us. And that's fellowship. You are as close to God in fellowship as you want to be. All of us are. Our own sinful, depraved nature is what keeps us from enjoying the wonderful fellowship that God intended for every one of us to enjoy. But it's worth fighting that battle to enjoy the sweet presence with God and His fellowship. The Bible says, first of all, in verse 22, let us draw nigh to God. In verse 23, it's going to say, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Notice what verse 23 says again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Jesus Christ is our Savior from sin and death. And Christ is that perfect sacrifice for us, our sin. And His sacrifice covers our sins and makes it possible for God to forgive us of our sins. So when it talks about professing faith, hold fast that profession. What is that profession? That profession is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That our faith in Christ is what delivers us from that sin, because we place faith in Him and He saves us. He cleanses us. He secures us. He promises heaven. That's our profession. We profess that He's the great high priest who sits on the right hand of the Father, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We cannot but hold fast, because we know that He is faithful that promised. How do we hold fast? I'm not so faithful. I'm not so strong as a believer. I have weaknesses like anyone else. How can I hold fast? We hold fast because we know He is faithful that promised. Amen. And what He's promised is that He's never letting go of us. Amen. Our profession of faith is not found in the strength of our grip on God. It's found in the strength of God's grip on us. And that is why we are secure in Him. He is faithful who has promised. The Bible says, and yet if we're unfaithful, He remaineth faithful. Even though we deny Him, He remaineth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You see, we are filled with faults and sins and all sorts of things, but Jesus Christ made a promise, and He is faithful that promised us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know that our salvation hinges, I learned this year, so many years ago in theology class in the early days of Bible college, that our salvation is contingent upon the veracity of God. Now, that's a fancy word, but what it means is truthfulness. How do we know we're saved? God keeps His word.
Amen.
He's the one that had it written, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's the one that had written, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the one that wrote that. How do I know I'm saved? Because I'm faithful? No, not at all. Not at all. I know I'm saved because He's faithful. And He cannot lie. And God is truthful. The Bible says God is not a man that He should lie. I love that. We hold fast our profession. And it's not saying that our profession is what keeps us saved. Our profession in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, is what saved us. Keep in mind, salvation is not known as a progressive thing. I'm working on my salvation. No, so your salvation is based in a moment of time when you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you are in the palm of His hand. And Jesus says you're in His hand, but my Father is greater than me. And you are in His hand as well. And in order for the devil to get to you, he'd have to pry apart the fingers of God and of His Son to get to you. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ so we can hold fast our profession. And finally, in verse 24 and verse 25, it says, let us consider one another. Notice verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. But it continues, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. There's three things I see here in this passage. The first thing, in helping one another, and the Bible says provoke. Now, usually when you think of provoking someone, you think of a negative conversation. She's awfully provoking. My little brother's provoking. My older brother's provoking. My sister's provoking. Usually that's a negative connotation, but in this passage it says we're to provoke one another to love and good works. How do we do that? How do we encourage someone in love and good works? Well, first we got to share them what the Scripture says. In John chapter 13, verse 35, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. How do you know you're a Christian? How do others know you're a Christian? Do others know you're a Christian because you can quote the Ten Commandments, or you can quote the Beatitudes, or you can go through the list, Genesis through Revelation, you can name the 66 books of the Bible? Can you know who the author of each book is? Can you tell us the time and setting? Can you give us a rundown or a synopsis of every book in the Bible? Have you gotten to that place in your Christian life where you know that much? Is that what makes you a good Christian? Is that how people know? Because you're a walking Bible encyclopedia? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. They see your interaction with other believers. That's how they know you're a believer. Do you show love? The Bible says we ought to provoke one another to love and to good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's interesting, the very previous verse says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. And yet the Bible says, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we were ordained there before. God before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do good works, not for salvation, but as His children. His children. We are children of the Most High God. Why does He want us to do good works? Well, maybe it's because He tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect. And the Bible word for perfect means well-rounded. It doesn't mean perfection. It means complete. That we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Now, it's not thoroughly furnished. The King James uses a different word we don't use very often. It means thoroughly. It means it goes all through us. Thoroughly, all the way through us. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God equips us so that we can do good works. Why? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. Why do we do good works? Because there's a lost world that are looking at Christians. There's a lost world that wondering, and they're wondering, does Jesus Christ really make a difference in a life? And they're watching us to see if Jesus really makes a difference in a life. If for no other reason, Christian, you ought to go around with a smile on your face. Well, I'm having a rough day. Well, why don't you smile and fake the devil out? Why don't you just be happy in the Lord anyway? Why don't you let people know that Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life, and even though everything's falling apart, you're still happy because He's your Savior and heaven's your home and your sins are forgiven and you're going to meet Him one day. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible says, helping us provoke one another to love and good works. Love first, second good works. Here's the third thing it mentions. Our assembling together as believers, verse 25. So let us consider one another, provoke to love, provoke to good works, and provoke to assembling ourselves together. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. Exhorting. Well, that's another word that's like provoking. Exhorting. It means to encourage. It means to speak words of encouragement. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we are to exhort other Christians. You need to be at church. You ought to be at church. It'd be a wonderful thing if you were in church. I believe God would help you if you came to church. And let me say, this was not a preacher's idea. This was God's. Amen. This is what God says, to consider one another and provoke us. It's interesting that sometimes we have people who we know are Christians. We know they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And I've had Christians tell me like that, I love the Lord. I just don't care for church that much. And I always hate to hear that because the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's like someone come up to you and say, you know, I really like you. It's your kids I hate. What? How can you like me and not love my kids? If you don't love my kids, you don't love me. And the church is what Christ died to establish. And he gave his blood for the church. How do we as believers say, I love Jesus, I just don't love what he died for? We can't. And so we're to provoke one another to love and to good works and to church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word church, ekklesia, the Greek word means the called out assembly. That's what the word church means, the called out assembly. We all live in different places scattered throughout this area, but we were called out of our homes to assemble together, to sing praises to the Lord, to fellowship with each other, and to hear the preaching of God's word. The ecclesia, the church. Oh, it's that important. God's word tells us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. May I say the number one reason I love church is because it's where we get to meet with Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I've said this so often. I love meeting with you, but I love meeting with the one in the midst, and that's Jesus Christ. And wherever God's people meet together, whether it be a handful, a two or three, or whether it be 20,000 people in a massive auditorium, wherever an ecclesia, a church, meets together, there am I in the midst, Jesus Christ. And while some pastor preaches to the best of his ability, Jesus wants to meet with you one-on-one. Jesus wants to fellowship with your heart. And Jesus wants to do a work in your life. There am I in the midst because of Jesus. That's why I like Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's why I go to Saturday men's prayer breakfast, meet with 25 men or so. I want to be with God's people because of the one that's in the midst. And it doesn't matter if it's ladies having Bible study together or a group of teenagers together or college and career together. Wherever they gather, it's Jesus in the midst. You see, assembly is not about duty. It's about desire. It's not about duty. I don't go to church out of duty. Oh, I'm supposed to go to church. Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not why I go. It's not out of duty. It's out of desire. David said it this way in Psalms 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Psalms 122, verse 1, David said it this way, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." What's your response? Oh, church, you got to get ready for church. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." This morning, while I was preaching about God calling people, pastors, one of the names I mentioned was Mark Johnson. Mark, I mentioned this morning. And this morning, he was preaching in a church in Portland that's become a part of our church. And he wrote me how they had a high day. They had a big day. And many visitors, and praise the Lord, it was a good day. Not their highest day, but a good day. And praise the Lord for that. But he didn't wake up this morning and say, "Oh, I got to go to church." Man, hate that. And I got to preach too. Hey, listen, I don't know if you ever get anything out of preaching, But I don't know a preacher worth his salt that doesn't love every moment of his own preaching. He just loves sharing the Word of God. Someone this morning said, after the service, I was talking to a young couple. They've been coming a few weeks, and they said, that was a good sermon. I said, well, it's mediocre at best, probably. I said, I'm not a very good preacher. I just love doing it. And they said, oh, no, that was a good preacher, and that's why I come. Now, I always have people on Sunday morning say, Pastor, that was a good sermon. And you know how people do when they start saying nice things, they always go overboard. And they'll say, I think that's the best sermons I've ever heard. And it's interesting, I want to say, well, if it was that good, I'm preaching tonight too. And you could come for a dose on Wednesday night too if it's really the best you've ever heard. Wouldn't you want, you get one scoop of ice cream? That's the best I ever had. Would you like two? Yeah. Would you like three? Come on, bring it. Yeah, it's the best I ever had. Bring it on. I'll get sick over this stuff. This is good. But, you know, sometimes once or twice a month does them, even though it's the best they ever heard. But as a pastor, you just don't believe everything you hear about your sermons. Good or bad, really, good or bad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Second, church involvement is called for. The Bible says, exhorting one another. Now, I don't know about you, but this is very challenging as for us as a Christian. Because how do you challenge a Christian to attend church who already knows they're supposed to attend church without offending them? How do you tell someone to do what they know they ought to do already but are not doing? And yet the Bible says, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's our job as believers, to provoke unto love and to good works and to church attendance. How do you do it? Remember Jesus said to his own disciples one time, doth this offend you? What I just said, did that offend you? In John chapter 6, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000, which we know were 5,000 men. And the Bible says it was a child who had the lunch, so we know there were some mamas around, and we know there were children. Most people think there was at least 20,000 people there. The vessels and I have stood at that very place where Jesus was giving that teaching, and we were all up on the hillside, a long way off, and Chris was down at the bottom, and he was talking, and we could hear him perfectly. And our tour guide said, can you hear him? And we all said, yes. But then on the top of the hill, about 100 yards behind us, there was a man who said, I can hear him from here. It was a natural amphitheater just out of the grass and out of the structure where Jesus met by the Sea of Galilee. Exhorting one another. How do you do that? How do you say to someone, you ought to be at church? You ought to be there. We don't know how to do that all the time, but we know the Word of God tells us to exhort one another. That's our job. We're to do it. And we're to find kind ways to say, it's never like, you should have been. No, 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 that's not the way any Christian responds. That's not our job. We are not the Holy Spirit. We're not there to bring conviction. That's His job. We're to say, we sure missed you. We sure love you. We sure would be blessed if you came. The last thing is we see that the closer to Christ's coming, the more faithful we should be in church, and the more we should exhort other Christians to do the same. Let me give you briefly three reasons why we need to be at church and be faithful in church. First of all, to show whose side we're on. To show whose side we're on. I'm on Jesus' side. And I want to identify with His church till the day I go home. And I want to get in a wheelchair when I can't walk anymore, and I want somebody to push me to church. And I want to get there. And when I can't get in a wheelchair, I've said this before, I want a hospital bed and I want them to roll me in. And when I can't talk and drool's just coming down, I want to just go to everybody in church. Now, I'm sure that might run off more than it gets. I don't know. But I want to show people whose side I'm on. I serve a living Savior, and I want people to know it. Secondly, I want to be at church to learn to love people who are not like us. Amen. Every once in a while, someone says, well, that Christian is a little difficult to get along with. By the way, every church has some. They're a little difficult to get along with. They have this ability to speak what they think. And there's no filter between what they think and what they speak. And every church has it. And in fact, every church so has it that you already have some in your mind. I know who that is. But you know, as a Christian, my job is to get along with everybody. And if everybody was sweet and kind and loving and gentle, it'd be easy. But we're just people. And people have problems. But God wants us to love everybody in spite of your problems. And God wants you to be able to go to God's house and nobody shun you, but everybody love you. And sometimes you swallow your pride, and sometimes you put on a smile and you hear what they say and you go, God bless you. Because we're learning to love like Jesus loves. And the Bible says, when he was reviled, reviled not himself. You know, we need people in church that are all different from us so that we can learn to love like Jesus loved. We need different people all the time to worship God with, because we want to be more like Jesus. And the last thing is we go to church to give as well as get. You know, in the Bible, every one of us as Christians are called ministers of the Lord. It's not just a pastor. It's not an ordained position. But the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a minister of the gospel. And God wants every one of us to go to church to be a blessing to others. You know, I've been blessed by so many people just today. And I'm the pastor. I sat on the front row and I look at the choir sing. And I'm just blessed as I look at different people and see a great big old smile while they're singing. And I know all of us don't sing like that, but I love it when I hear, and when I look up there and I see people singing with a big old smile on their face. And they're singing like they're not mouthing the words. They're singing out. I love it. It blesses my heart. It blesses my heart to see people watching and people listening. We come to be a blessing to each other. I wonder today, have you said to anyone, I've been praying for you? I know you're having that heart procedure coming up soon. Been praying for you. I know you're dealing with some cancer and you're taking medicine for that. I want you to know I've been praying for you. I heard you're going through a tough time. I want you to know I've been praying for you. Last week someone said, Pastor, I got something going on in my life. I was wondering if you'd pray about it, and I just wanted to share it with you so you'd pray. I said, let's pray right now. I just put my hand on their shoulder and we had a word of prayer. But I've remembered to pray for them. We're here to help each other. We're here to love each other. We're here to provoke one another, love and good works and church. We're just a family. And all of us need a little lift up. The Bible says edify one another. The word edify means to build up. Build up. And that's our job. Build up each other. We don't come to each other and say, oh, you got your hair done. Ugh. You say, that looks nice. That looks lovely. You say, you're a sharp young man. I love to see little children and said, you're dressed like the preacher. Are you preaching today? They put a big old smile on. Well, maybe one day you will be. Let's encourage one another. Three responses to Jesus Christ being our perfect high priest. All in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we have. Lord, thank you for how you minister to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to receive it. Help it to find a home in our heart. Help us to practice our responses to you being the perfect high priest, the perfect Savior. Heavenly Father, we're far from perfect in our interaction with each other, but help us to be a loving, caring group of people that love our church and love all the people in our church, not just the ones easy to get along with, but all different types of people, people who think totally different than we do. Help us to love them so that we can love like you love. And help us be a blessing to everyone we can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano's playing. Maybe God's speaking to your heart and you want a prayer around an old-fashioned altar. And maybe you want to ask God to do a work in your heart to love like God loves and to respond as He wants us to His Word. Maybe you have needs in your life that you'd like to pray about. Would you let God do a work in your heart? Let God do a work in your life. God bless you. It's a joy to have each and every one of you here with us this evening. I want to say how much I love you and thank God for you, and what a privilege to be your pastor. All these many years, I've just enjoyed it so much. And still, to this day, it's the highlight of my week when I get to stand before God's people. But I also want you to know that's the feeling of all of our staff members, all of assistant pastors, all the school teachers, all the secretaries, everyone here loves the good people of Grandview Baptist Church. You're an easy group of people to love, and we're so proud of you. We're so humbled to be able to serve you. If there's any way that we could be of help to you, you just let us know. It would be our great joy to be a help to some of our people. We do love you. We do pray for the needs as we hear about them. I added a few more names to the list today of needs I heard about. But pray for one another. Love one another. Be kind to everyone. Everyone's having a tough day. And be gracious to people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for these good people who love you, Lord. And I pray great blessing upon their life. I pray you'll bless the Wednesday services, Lord, and take care of next Sunday as we gather again and do something mighty in our midst and speak to every heart. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.